Well, again, as I hope the truths of those songs ring true in your heart and mind, and that is all your hope, where all your faith rests, and what Christ did, you think, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. Jesus and what He did alone is our hope and our salvation. Oh, we have much to be thankful for and praise God for this morning. That is all of life. I ask you to turn back to Luke this morning. Luke chapter 10 again, verses 1 to 16 will be our passage. I'll read through that again. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. Beginning in verse 1, the word says this. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him to every city and place where He Himself was going to come. And He was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way, and whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. In whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. And heal those in it who are sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to your feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. Oh, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of our God, the one we have come to worship and to praise and to give our lives to, Lord. We come to hear you speak to us. The words you speak are life and breath and hope and peace. I pray that, Lord, you would prepare our hearts and minds to be able to truly believe that and receive that by faith and to seek after you in that way. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word today in a way that would bless your people. And you know exactly what they need, Lord. They need you, but what way do we all need you? We're all in different places. But yet we're all in similar places and we're all so dependent on you. And I pray, Lord, that we would just, it would all begin there. We would see that and humble ourselves before you and see our dependence. You know, even today, maybe we feel it a bit more today. The whole time change thing. I pray you would breathe your breath of life and vigor and strength into us. And give us minds and hearts that are active and ready to receive your word. And you, by the breath of your spirit, would blow the fog away that naturally comes with such things. You know, all of life's a fight of faith. So I pray you'd help us to fight today if we need to. To fight to come after you and to hear you and seek you. For Lord, again, your word is what we need. It's our food. It's our bread. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So come, Lord. Come and strengthen us. Come and equip us for the work you've called us to. If we're yours, we're your servants, we're your slaves, as we heard in earlier this morning. So, Lord, you're our master. You've called us to this work. And so help us to have ears to hear it, to be equipped for it, to hear your instructions, and then to go in faith and honor you as you are worthy of. So, Father, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, if you're here last week, you know, we find ourselves in the same passage that we were in last week, that we began, right? And in it, just a quick reminder, what did we see? We saw Jesus call up and send out more of his disciples to go throughout all the cities and towns and Jerusalem and Israel, right? We've seen this before. But this time he calls up so many more. He'd sent 12 before we saw that. Well, here he calls out 70 and sends about two and two, right? And we talked about the wisdom of that. But now, not only did we see that Jesus call them up and send them out, but we saw the instructions he gave them. You know, the Lord never wants us to go ignorant, right? Does he? He always tells us what we need to know if we'll just listen and look. And he, just like he does with these 70, he tells them exactly what to do and how to do it. And I pointed that out, that these instructions are so much more vast than last time. And that's so important for us. But this is where I think we have the opportunity to learn much about evangelism and how the Lord wants us to go about it. This isn't everything we need to know, but boy, there's a lot here. And as I pointed out last time, the reason there's a lot here is we just see a lot of what I would call crucial or vital components to evangelism, as he would want anyone to carry it out. There's crucial components, not just for these 70. You know, this is just for them, and oh, look how that's nice, and see what they did. But this is for anybody who does. Here's the call to go and evangelize, as he's called each and every one of us uniquely to do. As I pointed out last week, there's this great commission. And if we're his, we're all called to go and make disciples, which would involve giving the gospel and evangelizing. Each and uniquely as he's made us able to do it, right? We're not all called to go out and missionaries in foreign lands and things of that, but we're all called to be a part. And as we are, any of these components that we see here would be important for us and crucial. As I pointed out last week, there's six. And we got through three last week, didn't we? We looked at prayer. If we're going to be evangelizing, we better be people of prayer. Praying to the Lord of the harvest that he would supply anything needed, especially more laborers for that harvest that is so vast, and the laborers are few. We also saw awareness. We need to be aware of what we go into. As Jesus said, I send you out as lambs, right, in the midst of wolves. So to be prepared for that, we need that awareness of just that reality. And then lastly, we saw dependence. We just need to be, as we go, focus on the mission and depend on him for everything else. That's where we left off. That kind of brings us where we need to pick up this morning, because what's our task in hand is to look at these next three components of crucial components for evangelism that we can see in the rest of our text. And so, if you will, let's go ahead and get started in that endeavor by looking at the first one for today, the fourth overall, which is this. It's urgency. Urgency. I'm going to be looking at verses 4 to 8 in this, okay? So follow along with me. We'll start in verse 4, and we kind of left off in the middle of that verse last week when we started out with, he said, you know, carry no purse, no bag, no shoes. And I pointed out last week, I think one of the big reasons he gives that instruction and the way he gives it is he was teaching and training the disciples to depend on him for all they needed, right? Not just in theory, but like real experience. Like they had to depend on him for everything. So don't take anything you would normally take. Just focus on the mission. What's the mission? Go and deliver the message of the kingdom, right? Through all the towns and cities. And don't worry about all these other things that you just depend on the Father for that, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you. That's the principle being taught and lived out here. So he's teaching them that basic dependence, as we saw. And I didn't get to it, but I think you see that even in verses 7 and 8, when he tells them, when you go into a city, you go, and whatever house receives you, stay there. And don't move around. And take whatever food they give you. Why? Well, I think in the sense of, why would they move around? One reason they would want to move around is they wouldn't want to be a burden to one home, and they would seek to spread that out, so to speak. And they may not be free to take the food to set from them so freely. And I think he's telling them, look, this is your provision from me. Right? As you go, here's your task. And as you go, then freely receive from me, that's my provision for you through these people, your lodging and your food. Whatever they set before you, eat it, right? And wherever they receive you, stay there till you're done, and then you move on to the next home, right? This is your provision. Why? You're the laborer, and it's what the laborer is worthy of. Well, he's worthy of his wages. So don't worry about those. This is what you should rightly receive from me. So depend on me as you go. So you see, just again, that dependence. Now, of course, there's also an element of contentment here that's called for too, right? Don't be moving around from house to house looking for better accommodations, and then don't be looking for better food. You know, go and stay and be satisfied, and go eat what they give you and be satisfied. Isn't it true that a Christian should always be content with what he's given, right? We should be content whatever it is, no matter how basic, no matter how bland, right? Because God knows best. He knows what we need, right? And two, if we have Christ, we have all we need. So we ought to be content in everything. And so there's a matter of contentment here. But I believe one of the foremost reasons was dependence, all right? And just following up on that last point. But I say one of the foremost because switching over to the urgency here of this point, I think there was another reason he gave these same instructions. There's an urgency here in them. And what I mean is that you can hear there's this call for the disciples to be sensitive to time as they go, right? In other words, time is of the essence as you go. There's a need to get the job done and to move along and not be hindered and slowed down and weighed down in anything, but to go and take care of the task that I've called you to take care of. That's one of the reasons I think he says, carry no purse, no bag, no shoes. Go light. Those things will only weigh you down if you have to concern yourself with those things and carry extra baggage. No, just go and take the provision I give you in the homes, right? Take the food that's set before you there. That'll free you up from all those time-consuming things. There's a need for you to go and to go quickly and to get the task done. There's an urgency in that. I think that's also, again, why don't move around from house to house. That's time-consuming. Just go stay in the one place and you've got the task of going and proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God, and then you move on to the next place, right? So there's just that, there's a sense of urgency in it. And then you really see that in the rest of verse 4 when he tells them, don't even greet anyone on the way. Did you see that? As you go, greet no one on the way. There's not time for that. You go and you take care of the mission that I've given you. Now, just so we're clear here, Jesus isn't telling them to just refuse to give a polite salute or a greeting as they pass. That's not what he's telling them here. In this culture, greetings were a big deal, and they could be very time-consuming, right? You don't stop and you just don't say hello on the way. You got to stop and you got to get to know each other, and there's this elaborate back and forth. If you've ever been in Middle Eastern culture, they do that in everything. And so what Jesus is telling them is there's not time for that. You need to move on. Don't greet one another along the way. You go and you take care of this mission that I've given you. There's a side note here I want to give. As you see the urgency, you know, he said, don't even involve yourself in these elaborate greetings, or, you know, everybody has to get to know each other and all that, and bypass all that. I want you to see that with the urgency, that what Jesus wanted them to do is to go and give the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And it wasn't necessary for them to build long relationships and friendships before they could do that. Right? Not that I'm against that. If you can do that, fine. But there's a group, it's widely taught out there that you really can't and shouldn't share the gospel with someone until you've developed a long relationship with them. They get to know you and they see how much you love them. And not that you want them to see how much you love them, but that is just not true. You don't have to have a long-standing relationship to share the gospel with somebody, right? It's not depending on you setting up a relationship with them for them to receive it. That's just not true. You can develop a relationship good enough to share the gospel in a couple minutes. All right? And I just want to point that out. I think that's used it hinders people from sharing the gospel. And then a lot of people use it as it eases their conscience as to why they don't, to be honest with you. And I say don't do that. You go and you share the gospel. George Whitefield had a rule for his life. It's called the 15-minute rule. If he was given 15 minutes with anybody, he knew I need to share the gospel with them, right? So he surely didn't abide by that rule. And Jesus is telling them, don't abide by that rule. You go and you share the gospel and you move along. And even if you have an opportunity to build a relationship and, you know, build that friend, then do that. But I say share the gospel with them up front, right? And often. Because the first thing you talk with somebody about will be the first thing you think of when you see them every single time. And then that will be the conversation you have every single time. Instead of your favorite restaurant or your favorite hobby or whatever it is that, you know, you may start the relationship with. It's the gospel. If you start there, it'll always be about the gospel. So don't believe, I believe that'll be a lie that hinders the gospel from being proclaimed as it should be and given. You don't have to have a long relationship with somebody before they receive it. That depends on God and the grace and His power, right? So go and speak it. There's an urgency here. Go get the message out. That's kind of the point. Now, why the urgency, right, with Jesus? Well, I've kind of alluded to this along the way last week and before, but the urgency has to do with the fact that the time of the cross is coming quickly. Jesus' time and His time for His departure is coming quickly. You know, we talked about when we moved just a little bit in the last of chapter 9, Jesus' face is now set and turned toward Jerusalem because He's steadfast. That's time to go and to give His life up as an offering for sin. And so that time's coming quickly. There's only a few months here between here and the cross, okay, timeline-wise. And so there's a need to get the gospel, the message, out to all the cities in Israel. So there's an urgency. That's why Jesus is calling them, go and move. This needs to be done. I call you back to Luke chapter 4, verse 43, where Jesus expresses that purpose that He had. This is what He says this in Capernaum when they tried to get Him to stay. You know, He was doing so much good for them, was healing the sick and doing all these miracles and casting out demons. They tried to get Him to stay, and He couldn't even get away early in the morning to pray. They weren't going after Him. We're, you know, off to the mountain to find Him. And they said, you need to stay. And this is what He said. He said, I can't stay. And He said, I must preach the gospel, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So one of the great purposes He was sent before He went to the cross, right? That was the purpose, the greatest purpose, to die as a sacrifice for sin for His people. But before He goes, He must take the gospel, the message of the kingdom, all the cities throughout Israel. So there's an urgency to this, right? Before that, He knows that time's coming. Not that He's rushed and in a hurry. Jesus is never in a hurry, right? But He's always busy. And the time calls for the labor to be done. There's an urgency with it. Now, what do we do with that, right? Well, I think you can tell by the crucial component. I think that as we aim to, again, carry out our part of the Great Commission, which is going to be evangelizing in some way, shape, or form, given that gospel, that we ought to do so, I think we ought to be feeling or kind of be under the weight of an urgency ourselves. Not that it would cause us to strive and be in a hurry, but that we would just sense the weight of there is a need to go, right? And that time is of the essence. Well, why, right? I mean, it's not like the cross is coming with Jesus. Well, it's because we know what else is coming, right? Jesus is coming back. When He comes back, what's He going to do? Well, so the call is like last week. If you're seeing things rightly, if we can get our minds and hearts up away from ourselves and away from our task and the earthly, daily, month, weekly plans and all that we have for here in the temporal, it's all going to burn. If we can get our minds and up off that and we can look out and we see out there the masses and we realize, you know, when you really look at the masses, you can see the lostness of man as Jesus did, right? And saw the distress and the downcastness and all the troubles of man that comes because of sin. What's man's problem? It's sin. Therefore, they need a Savior. They need salvation. And as you see that and you see all the lostness, and that actually brings a compassion upon you for them and their lostness, right? And you believe that sin is their problem and they need Jesus, and that salvation comes by faith, right? It comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing the word of the gospel. You know, what they need is the gospel. They don't need my relationship. They need the gospel so they can hear and believe. If I believe all of that, right, and I see their plight, then there's an urgency that would motivate me to go, right? Because why? Because they only have so much time. It's the same way with, there's only so much time before the cross. Well, listen, there's only so much time for the lost to hear the gospel. There's not only so much time for me to save anybody. I can't save a person, right? So I'm not putting some, we don't want to put undue weight on ourselves to save somebody. We can't. But what's our call? Our call is to give the gospel. And there's only so much time for them to hear and believe. Why? Their days are numbered, and every day that passes, there's one less day for them, whoever they are. Whether that's true, whether they live till Jesus comes back or they don't. Their days are numbered. And so if there's a real compassion for the lost at all, that's going to, I think, burden us. Again, we don't put on some kind of burden of the results for the Lord's, right? He's the Lord of the harvest. But because I really believe that people need Jesus, and that the way people are saved by Jesus is by hearing the gospel and by faith, believing on that gospel. I really believe that, then I'm going to have an urgency about me to get that message out there, to go and to give it and to give it and to give it. So that's why I say a crucial component of evangelism is there's an urgency, right? There we feel that there's a need and time is passing, right? As Paul says, you know, Paul was the sovereignty of God. You know, my goodness. But he's like, how are they going to believe? You know, how are they going to be saved unless they hear? How are they going to believe unless they hear? How are they going to hear unless what? Someone sent. And he says, oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. So there's urgent. If we really believe that this is what people need and this is how people are saved, there'll be an urgency to us to get it out there. All right, so there you see, there's the urgency. That's that crucial component. And that brings us to the next one that I want us to see here. Fifth one overall, second one today. And that's blessing and peace. Blessing and peace. What I mean by that, is that as we go, we ought to go with the aim and purpose of bringing blessing and peace to those we encounter. That ought to be our aim and goal, to bring blessing and peace to those we encounter, right, with the gospel. Now, where do I get that? Well, I get it from verses 5 and 6. We'll also look at 9 for a second, but verses 5 and 6. Notice what the disciples were to do when they went. It says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. So they're going, and whenever they go to a town and a town receives them and there's a home that receives them, they're declaring peace upon them, that home. And that means everybody in it. And you got to know with this culture that when they declare peace, they're not just declaring quietness, right? Sometimes when we want peace, we just want a quiet, right? Or they're not declaring absence of conflict, to just stop and hush the fight and so we have peace. No, they're declaring complete and total well-being. Like blessing, like complete blessing. Complete and total well-being that can come from only where? God. That's what they're declaring. They're declaring, I'm declaring peace and total blessing and well-being to this entire home which comes from God as I come into your presence, right? That was their task, to declare that peace wherever they went. Now, whether the peace would come to fruition and the blessing would come to fruition really wasn't up to them, was it? It depended on something else. That depended on whether or not there was a son of peace or a man of peace in the house, depending on your translation. If there was a son of peace or a man of peace in the house, if there was present, then what? That blessing they declared would stay. And that would come to fruition in that house, that those people in that home would be blessed by God, and they would know peace and well-being. But if there wasn't a man of peace, then that declaration of peace and blessing that they had brought, right? The disciples are kind of a vessel for God to bless them, then it wouldn't stay. It wouldn't come to fruition. It wouldn't stick, as we say, right? It would return to them as they left. Now, what determines a son of peace or a man of peace, right? Well, I just believe that to be someone who has a disposition, truly a disposition for God, and somebody who's able to receive the truth of the message of the gospel which they're bringing, right? The gospel itself is a message of peace. Peace between man and God. Not just absence of conflict, that's part of it, but like complete and total reconciliation of relationship and well-being, right? And to the man that's able to believe on that and receive that, then peace and well-being and blessing will come to him, right? So that's how the disciples are bringing. They're a vessel of it. They're bringing the message of peace. And then that's their aim as they go. I'm a vessel for God to bless you. How? Through this message. If you receive it, if you believe on it and trust on it. So if there's a man of peace in that house that will believe and trust in the message they're bringing, then that peace will come. But if there's not, if they reject that message, then that peace won't stay. It'll just go with them when they go, right? So again, the aim, the purpose of those disciples as they went was to be a source of blessing and peace by declaring this message to them, right? All the while leaving the results up to God. Or as Matthew Henry said, they have to leave the results up to the one who knows the hearts of men. He's the one who knows whether there's a son of peace there or not. He's the one that will ultimately determine whether there's peace and blessing will be there or not. Again, that's God's category, right? We always have to go remembering, what's our category? What's God's category? Well, God's category is to actually bring the peace and blessing, because only He can. But our category is to be that vessel, willingly surrendering ourselves to God to go and deliver the message, the only message that will bring it, and then we leave the results up to God. Now, when you think about bringing blessing and peace to a much lesser degree, I just want to point out that they were also called in verse 9 to go and, it says, heal those in it who are sick. So in another way, they're also bringing blessing to by healing all the sick. That would be a great blessing, wouldn't it, if somebody were to come and heal everybody in Lawrenceburg? Because that's kind of what happened. They would heal all the sick there, you know, and everybody, you start hearing that, all the sick are drugged there so they can be healed. That's a great blessing, but it's a temporal blessing, but it's still a blessing. Obviously, we're not told earlier on, but obviously, like before, the disciples were given the ability to heal and perform miracles and cast out demons that we'll see in next week's passage. That they were given all that power and authority. And so they freely given these, they were to freely give as they went. So in a way, they're blessing people as they go. However, I'll point out, I believe the greater reason they're given this power, and I think the text actually implies that, is that this was their authentication for their message. It pointed to the validity of the message they were bringing, because Jesus says there in verse 9, heal those in it who are sick, and then say to them, the two go together, right? And then say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you, right? So in other words, these great signs and miracles of power that we're doing is by healing all the sick, right? Is evidence that the kingdom of God has come near to you, right? Why? It's evidence that we are of God and we have the power of God with us. And therefore, you ought to give heed to this message because the kingdom of God is very near you right now, right? So it was a blessing for sure and just the compassion of God to do that. But it was, I think, mainly to authenticate the message of the disciples as they went. Now, again, what do we do with this as we go? Well, I think we ought to have the same purpose when we go for going evangelizing. And what I mean is when we go and we're taking the gospel to people, I think it ought to be our aim and our purpose that we are giving ourselves to the Lord to be a vessel of blessing and peace to all those that we encounter, right? Well, how do we do that? We do it the same way, right? We go, and as we encounter people, we're going to give them the gospel message, the only message that, if believed on, will bring true peace and blessing to all those who will believe on it, right? Now, again, we can't determine the results of that. We can't determine whether that peace and blessing that we come in the name of and we come with the purpose of giving, we can't determine whether they'll receive it or not. We can't determine if the blessing, the message that we give that is a message of blessing, will stick and stay. That's up to the God who knows the hearts of men, right? The one who prepares the hearts to be able to receive it. The reality is the heart that's able to receive and believe on and trust in God and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ will receive great blessing and peace. And if we know that, then that ought to be our aim as we go. When we go, we're going, I'm a vessel for you, God, to bless. My aim is to bless others. When we go with the gospel, we have a couple of main purposes. One, as far as us and God, we want to go worship Him. We want to exalt Him. God is glorified when the gospel is proclaimed and when it's spoken and when it's given. He's exalted and we want to worship. That's us and Him. But then as far as our purpose with men, right? If we have really compassion on them, we want to bring blessing and peace to them. That's our goal. And if we really believe that what their need is salvation, then that's what we'll give them. We'll give them the message of the gospel. Knowing and trusting only God can bring the harvest and the increase, but that's our aim. That's what we want to do. We're not doing a task that I really don't want to do, but God says to do it, so I'm going to gut it out. Now, that's not bringing blessing and peace to anybody, right? But I do it by faith. Like, this is what they need, Lord, and I trust you and I worship you, and I go and I take it. You would think this would be obvious, and it probably is, but that we would want to go wanting to aim to bless people and bring peace. But I warn, if you're out there in that hard labor very long and you experience what I spoke about last week, the rejection and the hatred that comes often with it, and you just see the hardness of men's hearts, you can be tempted to not have that purpose when you go. You still go. You can become to be jaded and you can almost be a vessel of condemnation. I just warn, you got to be warned against that. That's the temptation of man to want to do that. You're just preaching condemnation on man for the rejection of it. That's never our prayer. That's God's. That's His category. That's not ours. So what's the remedy for that when that begins to come? Oh, you got to what? Look up, remember your own sins and how great your sin is and the grace that's come to you through the gospel, and remember the great forgiveness that's come to you, and that will always set your mind and heart aright. And remember your purposes again is that they need the grace of the gospel just like I did, and my aim and purpose here is to bless you. I can't determine that. That's up to God. And that's up to you to receive that. That's the call on you, old man. I can't determine that, but that's my purpose. I bring you the message of true blessing and peace. So that ought to be our aim. All right, so that's the second one, the fifth one. Now let's move to the last one, which is warning. Warning. I'm going to be looking at verses 10 to 16 here. I'm just going to summarize this, okay? Because it's one big point Jesus is making. As he, again, this is Jesus' instructions to those who are taking the message of the kingdom of God. And there's as many verses here, it seems, as anything else of great warning that he's given to them. What is Jesus doing? He's instructing them how to respond to those who reject the message they're going to bring. That's what he's doing. Do you see that? He tells them, he says, you know, beginning at verse 10, whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, then here's what you do. And you go out in the streets and you shake the dust off and you declare to them, you know, this was a sign of what? This is a sign of rejection and disdain toward those who had just rejected the message of the kingdom of gospel. So they go out in this act, very vivid picture of the dust being shaken off their feet as an act of like, you've rejected this message and me and my message, you've been rejected. That's what that means. And then he says, tell them what? He says, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near you. Right? That is a warning to them. What? That you have come very near the kingdom of God, and in rejecting us, you have rejected the kingdom of God. And that's why in verse 16 he says, the one who listens to you listens to me. The one who listens to me listens to the one who sent me. And the opposite of that is true. The one who rejects you rejects me. You know, when people reject the gospel, oftentimes they think they're just rejecting a man and his message. But that's not true at all. Jesus reveals here, when somebody rejects the gospel given by a man, they're actually rejecting the Lord himself. And that's what Jesus is telling the disciples to warn them. When you go and they reject you, you do this and you tell them the kingdom has come near to you. And basically, you have not just rejected me. You haven't rejected us. You've rejected the kingdom of God. And of course, they need to be warned about that because why? But the rest of this passage, Jesus gives three examples of why someone who does that, their punishment is of the severest degree. The severest. He gives the examples. We know them, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, calling down woe on Capernaum. Remember, Capernaum is where he set up his base. Do you remember that in Galilee? Like, he spent a lot of time. It was like his home away from home. And he did many miracles there. And yet, they in the end rejected him. And so, what's the idea? Well, the idea in all of this is, all of these had received great light. All of these, the kingdom of God had come very near to them. And they had been given the message of the kingdom, right, very directly through Jesus' own disciples. And yet they all rejected it. And so the warning here is that your judgment is going to be worse than these most wicked cities that you know of. Sodom and Gomorrah, we all know that example. You think their judgment is severe in the eternity? We just saw a little taste of that in the description of their earthly destruction. That's nothing. Tyre and Sidon, if you do a little history, those are very wicked cities. And God's judgment's proclaimed on them in the prophets and how bad it'll be. And he's saying, yet it'll be worse on you than them. Why? Because the kingdom was right there. The light was shown on you. The truth was right there. And you... in the light, you rejected that. When you reject that, you reject me. If you reject me, you are rejected. So I would hope that we could just see, right, that the result, when you see Jesus' instruction to his disciples then, and they're going out and proclaiming the message of the gospel, that a part of our own evangelization has to be warning those who would reject our message. Warning them of what? Warning them of the same thing. Like, you don't reject me. You reject God. If If you reject God, you will face the severest of judgment. And make no mistake, the kingdom of God's come very near to you, right? I mean, the message of gospel is right here. The call is to believe. If you reject that, the judgment will be severe. And you know, I mean, if you love someone at all, and you know true love is going to have to warn, right? I mean, is it loving to let somebody go off into the most severe eternal punishment without saying a word? Just let them go. Love warns. That's why Jesus says these things here. They may seem severe, but they're needed. I point that out, and this ought to be a part of our evangelization, because it's kind of like the friendship evangelization thing earlier. There's a big part of, I would say, the world, but not really the world. It's a big part of the professing church that says you ought not do such things. There's a big part of the professing church, the disciples of Christ, right? Those who claim to follow Jesus, who say, well, you ought not speak about sin, and you ought not speak about judgment, and you ought not speak about hell, and before you warn people of the judgment they're going to receive. That's what they say. But obviously Jesus didn't agree with that. As Jesus himself says, this is what you do. And so I say, brothers and sisters, if we love them really, we know what true love is. And if we really want to follow our master and do the right thing, then we'll warn, right? Again, we don't condemn them. We don't want them to be condemned. But we warn and we plead that this will be what comes if you continue to reject the gospel. The kingdom has come very near to you. So may as we go, we answer the call of the Great Commission and we go and evangelize, may we reject the lies, right, that don't agree with Scripture and our Word of our God on how to do it. He told us how to do it. He didn't want us ignorant. We have it very explicitly. And may we go and do the right thing, the loving thing, and warn, right, and warn. This is what Jesus said to do. May we obey him and glorify him by doing exactly what he told us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word to us, and we know your word is perfect, and we know you love perfectly. So, Father, help us to receive hard truths and hard things to do. There's no, to be able to go and do this, you have to be the object of the desire of our heart. We love you, and we trust you, and we give ourselves to you, and we go and we speak hard things when we need to. But Lord, when we do that and we see it rightly, we know you reveal to us this is what love looks like. It warns. Love always warns. Oh, Father, help us to do that. And, help us to be urgent. Help us to aim to bring blessing and peace, and just give ourselves to you in every way you call us to, Lord. I think the first step is just to agree that you've called us to evangelize. That's part of the Great Commission. Lord, help us all wherever we're at in that. What is it that looks like in each one of our lives? You speak to each heart here. And you call. Raise up laborers for the harvest, Lord, because the harvest is plentiful. But the laborers are few. So raise them up, Lord. Raise us up as you see fit. And let us give ourselves to you, remembering our column. It's to give ourselves to you and just obey you, and then we leave everything else at your column up to you. And you'll get the glory, and you'll build your church. Oh, Father, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.